I feel like you want to clap. Go right ahead. You can just tell it was kind of pent up inside of you and you wanted it to come out there. Sometimes Michael, who's one of our dearest, dearest members here, the music just does something to him. It does something to him, and he cries like that. But we're just thankful Michael's here, and thankful his parents and his mom's got him here, and his grandma and all. It could be like one time I got up to sing years ago, and there's a little boy sitting right down here, and as soon as I started singing, he covered his ears. So that's better, I guess, than that. When we moved here 21 years ago, we come driving into town right before sunset, and we went to Dolan and Ruth's house and spent the night there and came in like usual, people moving to a new town, driving a big U-Haul, and Janice driving the car behind it. And the next morning, though, when we went over to the house that we live in still today, it was like a busy beehive. There were so many of you, and some of those faces I still see that were there that day, unloading the truck, carrying things inside, putting beds together, hooking up washers and dryers, and just doing everything. You put forth such a supreme effort that day for one reason. You wanted us to feel at home. You wanted us to say, we're at home now. This is where we're going to be. We've been going through now for about 27 weeks 27 weeks of, maybe he wanted me to sing, I don't know, it's disappointed I wasn't singing. We're about 27 weeks into a study where we've been going from Genesis all the way through, where we're looking at how God has been trying to welcome us home, trying to bring us back home, to bring us back together into a home and a relationship with him. And today we come not to the end of the story, but you've got to say it's the pinnacle of the story, the climax of the story, because we're going to talk about the resurrection. In a George Gallup poll some time back, a poll of people who never go to church, 84% of the people said they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 84% who do not go to church believe in the resurrection. And I can't just imagine what it would be of those who go to church, those who are Christians, who have given their life to Christ, how high that percentage would be. But that's really not the question. The question I think today is, do people realize, do we realize the impact that the resurrection has had on our lives? How much it has changed our lives? You know, things that happened long ago and far away have a great impact on us today. If you think about it, two brothers, Orville and Wilbur Wright, flew a little plane for a few feet on a deserted strip of beach along North Carolina's coast, and things have never been the same. A scientist found some mold growing on a piece of bread in his laboratory, and penicillin was born, and things have never been the same. At the conclusion of World War II, the A-bomb was dropped and used, and things have never been the same. Some terrorists flew airplanes into the Twin Towers, and even though we were not there for any of these events, our lives have never been the same. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the resurrection and how it affects us more than any other event in history has ever come close to. And that's what I just take a few minutes and talk about those things. Here's why the resurrection affects us so much. First, because of the resurrection, our past can be pardoned. Our past can be pardoned. It was 25 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when the missionary journeys had taken place or were going on. Paul had went around and planted churches in many different cities. One of those cities was the city of Corinth. And there he had preached the gospel like he had everywhere. He preached about the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He talked about the resurrection of Christ and the promise of our resurrection. But something happened in those years from when he preached it to this point, 25 years later. Somewhere in the church it had arisen that there was no resurrection. People were teaching that. So the people somebody wrote to Paul and said, hey, we've got this problem in our church. Paul wrote back to help them out. And in turn, it helps us today, because that letter was first, what we know now as 1 Corinthians. And he speaks about the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 12, it says this: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Wow. Now that is some heavy scripture. That is some heavy things to say. Just think about some of the words that Paul used in those verses I read. He says our faith is useless. We have become false witnesses, liars about God if we teach this thing. He says you're still in your sins. He says it's futile what we have been doing. He said those who have died and thought they were going to heaven, he said they're lost. And then he says we are to be pitied by all men. Futile. All for nothing. Useless. Butch Harmon is a famous golf instructor. He has instructed some of the greatest golfers there's ever been. His father was a great golfer and an instructor, and he told Butch, he says, "Now when you teach, when your students and you're going to be teaching them, you're going to find that they may have 10 problems with their swing. So your job is to find the one that causes the 9 to follow." If we are still in our sins, that's our number one problem. If we are still within our sins, and Paul says if the resurrection didn't take place, we are still in our sin. He says sin is a wedge. It is a plank that we can't ignore, like something in your eye. It is a wedge that has been driven in between us and God. Jesus told his followers when he walked upon this earth, he said, "If you will trust in me, if you will follow me, I will forgive you of your sins. You will have life, eternal life with me." And to prove what I say is true, he said things like, "Kill the body, 3 days, it'll come back to life." He said things like, "Tear down this temple, 3 days, I'll build it back up." Now, they didn't understand it all the time. Probably didn't understand it many of the times, and in that case, probably never understood what he was talking about. Once some men brought their friend to Jesus, because he was crippled, he was paralyzed, and they brought him to Jesus, and the crowd was so big and in the house and around the house, they couldn't get in carrying their friend. So we know the story. They went up on the roof. They tore the tiles off of the roof. They lowered him down to Jesus. Jesus looks at the man who's came, his friends have brought him to be healed. Jesus looks at him. You remember what he says? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." He didn't come for sin forgiveness. He came to be healed, but Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus knows the Pharisees in the crowd. They mutter under their breath. They say, "Who has the authority to say something like that? Forgive sins." Jesus knows this. So Jesus says, "What's harder? To forgive someone of their sins, or to say, take up your mat and walk?" And to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins, he looked at the man and he said, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." And he did. Jesus validated what he was saying by what he did. And Jesus validates everything that he's taught. Every miracle he's performed, every earth-shattering, turning the world upside down teaching that he's ever taught, every promise he made about forgiveness of sins, about eternal life, by rising from the dead. He says, "I have proved it." And so everything I do from this forward validates everything I've done before and what will come before. He validated it with the resurrection. So we can know that our past has been dealt with. And there's a second thing. Because of the resurrection, our present can have a purpose. Our present can have a purpose. Let me read verse 19 again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I believe that the Christian life is the best life there is. I just believe the things that we enjoy as a Christian and how we live and interact is the best. I have even said, you know, if this all turned out to be a hoax, that there was no Jesus, there is no eternal life, this was still the best life to live. You ever thought that, ever said that? Well, don't expect Paul to agree with you. He said, if this is all we've got, if all we have of Jesus is what we've got right here and right now, he says we are to be pitied more than all men. If this is it, if this is all the Jesus we have. I don't know if you know this or not, but one of our good friends and member here, Willie, loves donuts. Have you ever been back at fellowship time? Willie eats donuts like they're M&Ms. You know, 2 weeks ago, Willie's standing in front of the donut table there, and there's one donut left. And as he's standing there looking at it, Jackie Harrison walks up, grabs the donut, and eats it. And Willie just went, really, Jackie? Really? If you know Willie, you appreciate that so much. But what if it's true? What if what you can grab right now is all there is? What if there are no more donuts? What if there's no more than what we can take in our hands and hold right now? And there's all we can accomplish is right now. And all we've got to look forward to is what we can enjoy with our experiences and things that we have in this life. What if it's true? What if when the donuts are gone, there are no more? Paul says we're to be pitied. But the resurrection says there is more than this. You know, and as good as life is as a Christian, and as good as the teachings were of Jesus and how good it was to walk with him for those 3.5 years, it wasn't the teaching. Listen to this good. It wasn't the teachings of Jesus Christ that started a revolution, that started a movement that went around the world. See, these people had spent 3.5 years, day in, day out, walking, private conversations, talking, seeing the miracles of Jesus. But when they crucified him, even when they came to arrest him, they fled. They were crushed. They went into hiding. They were confused. They were depressed. It wasn't the teachings that turned the world upside down. They weren't standing in the room there on Saturday night and said, you know, what are you going to wear tomorrow, Peter, to the resurrection? You know, they might got an alarm clock. We don't want to be late. We want to make sure we're there before sunrise. None of them went out there and stood and did a countdown. As the sun was about ready to peak over the mountain range, 5, 4, 3, expecting the tomb to open. None of them did it. The women who went to the tomb that morning, they went because of death. They didn't go because of life. They went to carry spices and to prepare the body for an eternity in the grave. Now, it says in Scripture that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had already taken the body down and hurriedly taken it to the tomb, had prepared the body for burial, and closed up for the Passover. The Sabbath began. So why were the women going back? You know why the women were going back. They were thinking, those men couldn't have done it right. We better go fix this. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but you know that's what was going on here. But they went back not to see a resurrection. Even when the angel said, he's not here, he's risen, he's alive, they said, who's taken him? Who's stolen his body? And when those brave men came to the tomb, what did they do? Nothing. They say they fainted. They said, what's happened? They walked away. Nothing. It was the resurrection that changed these people. Just this week, a magazine that we get here at the church, The Voice of the Martyrs, came. And I just picked it up and was reading some of the stories. And I think about how these people do the things they do around the world. It's a group of teenagers, and it doesn't name the country or the city because it's a country that is very antagonistic against Christianity. It's been a country that's been atheistic for 50 years. All the governmental teaching has been that way. But it's a group of teenagers in this city. Every Saturday, 5 a.m., meet together. They pray, and then they go out into it, and they pick a street corner somewhere, and they sing some songs, they do a skit, and that gathers the crowd around. And then they evangelize and talk about Christ. And they said this is still part of their plan. The police always come. And they arrest one of them and take them away for questioning. And they call that person the sacrificial lamb. And when they take them away, that's when they come back out and start evangelizing. That's part of their plan. How do teens do that? How do you have that much boldness to go, one of us is going to get arrested today. We're going to go back and do it again. I read another article about one of our Christian brothers in Peru, Alejandro. He lost both legs in a terrorist attack on his church. He runs a little shoe shop, and every day he works with the little squeaky artificial legs that he has that have been given to him and he wears. Two times a week, he leaves his shoe shop and walks into the mountain areas. He says, I'm walking for Jesus just to preach to people and teach them. Where do you find that kind of purpose? Where do you find that? You find it in the resurrection. The resurrection gives us purpose in how we live today. But Jesus not only came to give abundant life, he came to give eternal life. And that's our last point here. Because of the resurrection, our future can have hope. Hope. What's it like to have no hope? To be totally devoid of hope in your life? I wish I could ask Dave O'Shale. I wish I could ask his wife, Tiffany. I wish I could talk to their little daughter, Alyssa. They lived in Colorado. They had their little baby, Alyssa. A few months into her birth, they carried her to the doctor because they knew something wasn't right. And upon examination, they found that she had 11 broken bones in her body. And of course, social services were called because of this, because there would be no other explanation except she'd been abused. And amidst their cries that we love our child, we haven't done anything, they still marched forward, and they were charged with child abuse. And the baby was taken away and put in a foster home. And Dave was facing prison time. He would lose his family. He was a former military veteran. He would lose all of that. And he and his wife were both police officers. And they knew there was nothing they could do. Dave had made the comment to several people, I have lost all hope. And I suppose when your life is devoid of any hope, you do what Dave did. Before the trial, he went home. And he killed his wife. And he turned the gun on himself and killed himself. Two weeks after their death, one of the doctors who had examined Alyssa on a hunch said something doesn't seem right. Did blood work. Had done some blood work but hadn't said anything to anybody. He got the results back of what he was thinking might possibly be it. Alyssa had a very, very, very rare bone disorder, that her bones were so brittle. He called to tell them what he'd found, but he was 2 weeks too late. Oh, I wish Dave could could have known a diagnosis 2 weeks earlier. But more importantly, I wish Dave could have known what hope is. What the hope of the resurrection brings. And what it can bring to life. And how it can take so much of the trouble and heartache away. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 says this. This is Paul's answer back to his own question. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You know, he's saying that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. They were the first to die, and all have died since. But now the first fruits of everlasting life is Jesus. And he says, what happened to me, Jesus, will happen to you. He is risen. Wow. How three words can change eternity. How it can change the destiny of people. You see, the bodily resurrection changes everything. If Jesus was just resurrected in spirit, in deeds, in actions, in his teachings, he would be no different than 1,000 other heroes who have resurrected and lived on in the minds of people. But his bodily resurrection says that flesh and bone has come back to life. Everything that I have said and everything I've done is real. He was a cadaver in the tomb. He walked out as a king. And he took his boot and he placed it on the neck of Satan and said, no more. No more will death hold my people down. He came out as a king. Max Lucado tells a story that during the time when he was writing one of his books, that he got an email from a friend telling him, who just wanted to tell him about his Aunt Wanda, who died at 96 years old. And he said she was just full of life, full of energy. She lived on her own, drove her own car, did everything. Up until her last year of her life, they found a large mass in her chest and said, at her age, there's very little that we can do. She continued on with that active life. Up until 3 days before she died, she was very lucent, coherent. She had to have enough pain medicine in the last 3 days that it kind of just put her in an unconscious state. But Max Lucado's friend wrote this. He said, but as she began to pass from this world into the next, talk about in those last 3 days, her sight became clear. She was released of the pain. And even in her unconscious state, she began to have conversations with those who had gone before her. She saw her mother, who was her best friend, and talked to her. And my favorite part, she saw my dad and their brother. My dad and their brother, Uncle Marvin, were constantly playing practical jokes on their sister, Aunt Wanda. She always referred to them as the boys or those boys. I have no idea what they did or how they greeted her at heaven's door. But whatever it was, it made her laugh so hard that she literally pulled her legs up to her chest and doubled over laughing. I can't believe you boys. Oh my goodness, you boys. She literally took her last breath laughing. I can't wait to find out what she saw, but she saw something grand. I don't know what she saw either. I'm not going to pretend that I know what she saw or what anyone sees when they stand at death's door. But I do know this, it's going to be grand. It's much like the song that Mercy Me made so popular some years back, talking about heaven, I can only imagine. You know, will we fall down in shock and amazement? Will we be speechless? Will we shout for joy? Or will it be the tears? I don't know, but it's going to be grand. Let me close with this story. Winston Churchill, famous Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II, had his funeral planned out. He had left instructions what he wanted to be done at his funeral. One of the things was at the conclusion of the service, he had placed two buglers in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. One bugler on one side and one on the other. At the conclusion of the service, the first one was to play taps, the signal of day is done. And if you've stood in a cemetery before, when taps is played, it'll cut right through your soul. But as soon as taps is concluded, the second bugler began to play reveille, which was used to mark the beginning of a new day. Winston Churchill got it. One day was done, but a new day began. He believed it. And I guess our question is just simply left as this. Do you believe it? Do you believe the resurrection? Do you believe what it does for us, what it does to us, what it'll bring past pardon, present hope, purpose? The big question is, are you going to do something about it? As we're here on this Easter morning, if there's somebody here who needs to make a decision for Christ, who needs to cross over from that side of just believing in the resurrection to embracing the resurrection, I pray you'll take advantage of this. Our choir is going to sing one final song, and I'm going to be standing right over here to the side. If there's somebody here who has a decision to make, would you join me here? Somebody did at the first service.